Timothy Bradley was a study in contrast before and after the fight with Manny Pacquiao. Before the fight, he sounded fiercely threatening. He warned of sending our Pac-Man into retirement and that he will knock him out. But after the fight, when he was decisively beaten, he was then all praises and heaped commendations on his opponent, Manny Pacquiao. Well, this is a good picture of bitter conflict that heals into a restored relationship. And that is something that we need to see among Christians. And Paul is giving us a good example by proceeding to restore a broken relationship with the Corinthians. Nagpapakita ng magandang larawan si Apostol Pablo kung paanong ang sigalot na naranasan niya sa iglesia ng Corinto ay siya rin ang nagpasimula na ipanumbalik. After his severe letter produced contrasting results, he followed up with our Second Corinthians. A minority of the church remains adamant in opposition to Paul, and chapters 10 to 13 are addressed to them, which was our series 2 years ago, Nature of the Mature. The majority, however, is repentant. And to them, Paul addresses chapters 1 to 9, which is our present series, Stored for the Restored. After giving an explanation for the reason for going through his affliction, Paul is now explaining something that was originally leveled on him as a charge. The original charge against Paul was his apparent changes of plans of visiting Corinth. Nagplano siyang dumalo sa Corinto, paruot at pabalik. At nagbago iyon. And his opponents exploited that in order to level a charge against Paul as untrustworthy and weak of character. And Apostle Paul is addressing that very issue. He does so by explaining the general direction of his behavior. And by explaining his behavior, we are given here a good teaching how Christian behavior should be conducted. We learn that Christian behavior must be dictated by conscience, oriented to the judgment of Christ. And Paul then explains that the integrity of his character is derived from the very truth of his teaching. In other words, Paul is making a linkage between his conduct as a person, his behavior, his attitude to that of the message. And as I said last Sunday, it is very impressive how Paul explains conduct not in a practical, sentimental, or personalistic way. He explains it doctrinally. He teaches us that Christian integrity is patterned after God's faithful promises fulfilled in Christ. Now comes the next explanation, what explains his conduct based on God's promises. Now he explains his conduct in terms of his attitude to Christian relationship. I invite you now to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will read the last two verses, 2 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. 2 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Now, in explaining his change of decision regarding the visit to Corinth, Paul makes a rare invocation of God as witness. He says, I call God to witness against me. Only in 4 other places in his letters, Paul does this, where the issue is a question of motive and attitude. Of course, no one can see that, but God can see us through. And so Paul appeals when his motive is under question. He appeals to God as his witness. The motive that he asserts here is important for Paul, that the Corinthians should acknowledge. He's saying, God knows me. And you should too, based on my action, based on my conduct. So after explaining his behavior and conduct in the light of his conscience and God's promises, Paul now explains it in terms of his attitude to the brethren of Corinth. We have here a lesson on Christian relationship. Matapos niyang ipaliwanag ang kanyang kilos at ugali sa batayan ng pangako ng Diyos sa kanyang mensahe, ipinapaliwanag niya ngayon ang kanyang pagkilos batay sa kanyang relasyon sa kapatiran. Anong paningin niya? Anong tingin niya sa Kristiyanong relasyon? And this is important to you and me. This is my simple message. Brethren in the faith are workers together for Christian joy. Ang mga kapatiran sa pananampalataya ay magkamanggagawa na sama-sama para sa Kristiyanong kagalakan. Brethren in the faith are workers together for Christian joy. Now think about it. Of all possible Christian graces that Paul could raise, why does he mention joy in particular? I have a simple explanation. Because one grace that immediately suffers in times of conflict between brethren is joy. During conflict between brethren, we can still exercise very much the grace of love. We can exercise the grace of patience and long-suffering right in the middle of conflict. But how can you have joy amidst conflict between brethren? In times of conflict, joy takes the exit. Therefore, one of the sure signs of restoration between brethren who has undergone conflicts is when joy is restored. In working for joy of the brethren, Paul sees here two contrasting approaches. He rejects one, adopts the other. And those two approaches are, first, domineering leadership, na kapangingibabaw na pamamahala o pangunguna, domineering leadership, and secondly, reciprocating fellowship, nagsusukli ang pag-uugnayan, reciprocating fellowship. So the first, Paul rejects domineering leadership. The second, Paul adopts reciprocating fellowship. Let us look then first at domineering leadership. In making his decision, Paul is careful to make a denial. He says, not that we lord it over your faith. Now, as an apostle, Paul understands his own authority. And I'm sure the repentant segment of the church in Corinth recognizes that authority. He is an apostle. But his decision not to visit Corinth was not made out of sheer authority or authoritarianism over the church. Paul sees a domineering leadership as opposite to the relationship he assumes, working for joy. You cannot work for joy when you exercise domineering leadership. And what is domineering leadership? It is usurping the place of lordship. Usurping the place of the lordship of Christ over brethren militates against Christian joy. Kapag inaangkin mo ang puwang na para sa Panginoong Hesukristo sa kanyang pamamahala, ito ay lumalaban, sumasalungat sa kagalakan. The other translation of the verb that Paul used is have dominion, from which we get the word domineering. The dictionary defines to domineer as to exercise arbitrary or overbearing control, to tyrannize over. In a way, this is Paul's allusion to the leaders in the church who are opposed to him. Later on in this letter, he will call them super apostles, people who are so conscious of their superiority. They are the ones who make sure that everyone else knows that they are the superior to the ordinary. Their use of authority is authoritarian, exercising authority just to let you know who is boss. I believe in being authoritative in preaching, in leadership, but authoritarianism is being so conscious and concerned about personal authority and imposing on others. Paul, in contrast, is very discerning in his use of authority. He knows he possesses it, but he knows the purpose for it. Later on, he would explain in chapter 10, verse 8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Paul understands the function of the authority given to him by God is to build up, not to destroy. And this explains his decision of reversing his initial plan of visiting Corinth. He says, to spare you. Because if I visit now, I will be forced to use my authority in such a way that it will destroy some of you. And I don't want that. So he restrains himself. He decides otherwise than originally planned, not because he's weak in character, but he is conscious of the function of his authority. Listen further to what he said in chapter 13, verse 10. I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Again, he understands very clearly that he has authority. He says, the Lord has given it to me. As an apostle, it was directly handed to Paul to be an apostle. But then, again, he is conscious of its function, building you up. And to visit Corinth immediately after the severe letter would have meant he would use his authority severely. And he did not want that. That explains the change. It's not weakness in character, but in fact, very conscious of the function of his authority, that he did not want to use it in a way that is destructive. And the same is true with us. Whatever authority we possess in the ministry, in the church, it is God-given for building up. Now, you and I, all of us, need leaders in many aspects of life. Not the least, in the life of faith. Consider leadership over you as a means of grace. If God has granted good and profitable leaders, that is to be accepted with delight as a blessing from God. A Christian who would not admit or would not submit to God-given authority has reasons to question his professed faith. This is the danger of those who profess to be Christian but refuses to join the church where God has placed the authority of His Word. Kung tayo nag-aangking Kristiyano, ngunit tumatanggi ka na magpasakop bilang kaanib ng iglesia, ito ay pagtalikod sa pagpapalang iniaalok sa iyo ng Diyos. Ang autoridad sa iglesia ay kasangkapan ng biyaya. We all need that. The Lord has given it for our building up. You must have such an authority, and when you do, submit to it. But whatever authority the Lord has given in the church, it is not lordship. Only Jesus is Lord of His church. He is the only head of the body, and He is our Lord. If you will be saved, it is a response to Jesus in which you recognize His lordship, bow down to it, and live by it as the Lord of your life. For all his apostolic authority, Paul is very careful not to usurp the authority that belongs to Jesus alone. He did not assume lordship. Where lordship is exercised by any man, it will empty us of joy. And that emptiness will be filled either with fear or blind loyalty. And I see both in many situations where authority is exercised in a manner of dominion. You must have heard of the ferry sinking in South Korea. And the captain has just been arrested. One of the first to have been rescued was the captain. You might think, isn't that cause for thanksgiving? Well, not for a captain. A captain must stay with the ship. The captain of the Titanic stayed in the ship and went down with the ship. And for a captain to be the leader of the ship and to be the first one rescued, ibig sabihin, inabandon niya yung ship and he is now under arrest because that is a crime for a captain. We need leaders who will be willing to go down with the ship rather than rescue himself first. And that's the challenge to us. If you have that authority, assume the place of equality of brethren under the same Lord. Paul recognizes that authority by asserting, for you stand, recognizes that equality by asserting you stand firm in your faith. He recognizes that of the Corinthians. You have your faith, you stand by it. It's not because of me. It's not because of what I do. The Corinthians have the faith by which they stand under the lordship of Christ, as much as Paul has. And in that sense, there is equality. And in fact, it is impressive how Paul is ready to acknowledge this even in the wake of serious conflict with the Corinthians. You see, in times of conflict, it is so easy to question the legitimacy of faith of those on the other side. Or it is possible to entertain the idea that some believers only stand because we are by their side. Never entertain that thought. We are to be thankful for being instrumental. Yes, instrumentality is something that we must thank God for, but let it never reduce or erode into a sense of indispensability. Instrumentality, yes. Indispensability, no one is. And this is what Paul is acknowledging. The Corinthians stand by their own faith. When we are put in a position of authority among brethren, exercise it among equals. It is possible for a husband to be authoritarian over his wife. It is possible for a parent to be authoritarian over his children. It is possible for a boss to be authoritarian over his subordinates. And it is very often that political leaders are authoritarian in their style, and they are all ugly. But let me say this, in none is authoritarianism uglier and more out of place than in the church among brethren. Walang kasing pangit ang pangingibabaw ng isang namamahala kaysa sa loob ng iglesia. And there are two common causes of conflict in the church as it relates to authority. One is rebellion against legitimate authority. Second is what Paul here is rejecting, the use of domineering authority. And may God spare us from both. That's the spirit that is needed to correct this attitude is to cultivate that sense of equality under the same Lord. We are not above others when it comes to the life of faith. During the time that the U.S. Constitution was being discussed by the founding fathers of America, they thought of imitating the pattern in Europe, and that was to have a established church, a state church. And they thought of making the Baptists the state church of America. But Baptist leaders, among whom Isaac Bacchus and John Leland, opposed the idea. Instead, they said there must be separation of church and state, because when it comes to religion, no religion must be above others because of the strength of state. And they argued that such a separation and such equality is good for those who have the truth. They should not be afraid, and they should not need the authority of the state in order to establish them. And that should be our attitude, a sense of equality within the church. We do not need a domineering leadership in order to attain our goal. Indeed, domineering leadership militates against joy, and Apostle Paul rejects that. Instead of that approach, he adopts reciprocating fellowship. Ang kanyang ginamit at kinilos na relasyon sa kanyang mga kapatiran ay yung nagsusuklian na ugnayan, reciprocating fellowship. Paul uses a word that would be best translated as fellow workers. It's like a team. The same word is used by Paul of Timothy in Romans 16:21. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you greetings. If authority were the first thing for Paul, it will likely breed a relationship between boss and subordinates. Apostle Paul would have none of that. He just wants to look at that relationship as that of a team of fellow workers. And that's Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship with mutual return of service will cultivate Christian joy. Where domineering leadership militates against Christian joy, reciprocating fellowship cultivates Christian joy. This is the place to review and refresh ourselves again with the concept of joy as a Christian grace. Joy is not happiness. The latter, that is happiness, is external in its stimulus. You can be happy because of circumstances. Christian joy is that inner sense of privilege based on the gospel. Ang kagalakang Kristiyano ay ang kamalayan ng ating pabor mula sa Ebanghelyo. Without gospel blessings, you don't have that joy, my friend. You can have more happiness than I have. You may have more happiness in terms of circumstances than Christians, but you don't have joy. Joy is that inner sense of privilege based on the gospel. One of the best texts to prove that is Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The first word, righteousness, is referring to justification by faith. A man standing legally before God as acquitted of his sin. The second word, peace, is not subjective peace. It is reconciliation with God. No conflict with God because he has reconciled us to himself in Christ. And when you have those privileges of justification and reconciliation, the result is joy. No matter the circumstances, and the circumstances can be very distressing, justification is there. Reconciliation is there for the Christian, and he has reason for joy. And this is where we work for each other for joy, as Paul explains. When you are the object of service by a brother or sister, would you not feel favored? And that adds to joy. And would you not be motivated to reciprocate it with your own service, and then they will feel favored? A reciprocation of joy. And when reciprocation of joy characterizes a church, joy will be pervasive in the gathering. The opposite is true. When instead of service, there is disservice, whether that is gossip, rumors, backbiting, neglecting, that kind of church will not be characterized by joy. And here is the Apostle Paul after a conflict, building up again that joy. He understands that we can only say restoration has happened when joy is back. It has been observed in a documentary I watched concerning lions. A pride of lions was watched by a National Geographic documentarist. And there, at a time that there was meat, food, nag-away-away sila. Kagatan. But after everybody has had its share, it was shown that they are licking each other's wounds. A restored relationship the lion way. Well, that is the point of having gone through conflict. Now, there must be the healing of the wounds. And that is something needed in the church. Because there is no promise in the New Testament that a church will not undergo conflict. It is a reality. But what we need as a blessing is not absence of conflict, but readiness to restore joy. That's a picture of the gospel. So let me challenge you by way of this question. What work for brethren's joy are you deliberately and actively pursuing? Anong gawa para sa kagalakan ng kapatid ang iyong hinahanap na mangyari? There is this idea that joy is not among the paramount graces that we need to prioritize. When you ask most Christians, probably they would say love is the paramount grace and joy further down. I beg to disagree. In Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, And he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the very next fruit is joy. Love, joy. And there are only two places where Apostle Paul, immediately after making a statement, repeats the very same statement. One is Galatians 1:8. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And immediately, he repeated the same statement. And there's only one other case. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Exercise joy. So I beg to disagree with anyone's notion that joy is not that important. Joy is important because kingdom service that we render must be out of a sense of privilege. Not dragging yourself by forced pressure. Let us seek to be an instrument regularly that brethren will sense the privilege and favor from us. Ministries are much more zealously pursued when they are done out of joy, not pressure or threat. Worship is much more vitally attended when worshipers gather with joy in their hearts. And brethren, beware that we do not become the instrument of stealing the joy of others. Joylessness is infectious, just as joy is infectious. Would to God that we could address each other with sincerity the way Paul addressed the Philippians this way in Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And would to God that there would be more and more you can address that way, my joy, rather than my threat or my pressure, but rather my joy. One of the most unfair charges against the Puritans is that they were joyless people. Somebody defined the Puritans as those people who are afraid somebody is happy somewhere. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. The Puritans enjoyed life. But they enjoyed it not carnally, they enjoyed it spiritually. John Flavel is one of the Puritans whose writings I enjoy much. There is so much emphasis on joy. He wrote The Fountain of Life, referring to Christ. He wrote Methods of Grace. He wrote The Mystery of Providence. And in all of this, he is emphasizing the need of the Christian to have joy in his Christian life. And I challenge you, do you have that joy? Are you dragging yourself in your Christian life? Yes, persevering, but with little joy. Will you have that joy in Christ? And now as brethren, we can work together for that joy. And Paul, therefore, is explaining himself, I would not think of changing my plans just because I want to be authoritative over you. I changed my plans because I am working for and I am thinking of your joy. And one of the sure tests of genuine restoration in Christian relationship is when joy is mutual between brethren. And may that be our resolve as members of this church, that we would be workers together for joy. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, nagpapasalamat kami sa hamon na ito ni Apostol Pablo sa pagbubunyag ng sarili niyang motibo sa kanyang mga kilos at ugali na nakabatay sa kanyang saloobin, sa kanyang mga kapatiran. At nawa ito rin ang gawin naming saloobin na hanapin namin ang ikagagalak ng bawat isa. Help us, Lord, to be such brethren who can be described as fellow workers for Christian joy. And for this to be, Apostle Paul rejected the approach of domineering leadership. And indeed, that can happen to us and grant that we may always realize that authority, when exercised rightly and in a godly manner, is a tremendous means of grace. And anyone here who is refusing, avoiding to be under such authority in the church, may he see the peril of this to his soul, and grant that he may understand that it is for their good, it is for the good of the believer, that you have put authority within the church, and yet that authority can be exercised in a domineering fashion. Deliver us from such dominion, for lordship belongs only to Jesus Christ. We pray that we may always recognize this, and in the process, truly emphasize in our own minds our equality, that each stands in his own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant, O Lord, that we may not in any manner entertain the idea of indispensability. We are thankful if we are used as your instrument, but instrumentality is not indispensability. We only are useful as you make use of us and as you bless your word. So deliver us from any domineering attitude and grant us leadership that will exercise humility in equality. And we pray instead for that approach of reciprocating fellowship, a fellowship of fellow workers, a fellowship where each works for the joy of the brethren. And may we once again refresh the importance of the grace of joy. That the grace of joy is that inner sense of our privilege, that we are to pursue our kingdom duties out of that sense of privilege, not dragging us like a heavy burden, but rather doing it for we have been so favored, and one means to cultivate and enhance the Christian joy is the working relationship of the brethren. So we pray for our own church that you may help us in the cultivation of joy in each other through this reciprocating fellowship. And may the glory redound to your name. May we gather as brethren during worship, during ministries, as joyful people and privilege to be with one another. We give you back the glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.